bunch. Stay back. Get involved in the second meeting. I'm going to talk about faithfulness tonight. Faithfulness. Being faithful. And I guess we only understand faithfulness by what we've received. And of course, the greatest example of faithfulness is Jesus Christ. And you know, the lengths that he went to win us over is a life of faithfulness. But in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, I just want to read this scripture here. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, in verse 3, it says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And the last one here in Lamentations in chapter 3, I don't know how quickly you can like flick and find that one, but in verse 23 it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And so we understand and know faithfulness by what we have received. And it is up to us to understand the example of Jesus Christ and to mimic what the Lord did in some way so we can understand what this thing faithfulness means. Faith is a great thing to have. And faithful is nothing to be sneezed at. But faithfulness is a lifetime of work, is a lifetime of applying faith and being faithful. And you know, the Bible describes faith as a seed, which would make being faithful maybe the tree, but faithfulness would be the forest of a lifetime of faith in God and making the right decisions for God. In Matthew 25, maybe you can turn to this one, in verse 23. And this is you know, a story of the talents, but in this one verse here, I'm just going to read one verse. In verse 23 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So if we take this faith that we've been given to do acts of faithful acts, in the end of our life, we will have found faithfulness. And that is the eternity of the reward of you know, what we've been doing over the course of our life. And I'm making you work pretty hard, but soon I'm going to give you a scripture. We're going to stay there for a long time. So I can hear everyone's working hard, and I appreciate that. But we're going to stop eventually. I'm just going to read two more scriptures, and then we're going to go through a passage of scripture. But in Luke chapter 16, I'll just read this out for you so we don't have any injuries. We're going pretty hard. I can still hear. Luke 16, verse 10, it says, and this is about the unjust steward, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also that is much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. So this thing called faithfulness plays a big part in our characteristics and who we are and where we end up. But in Hebrews 11, which is the, is almost like the prize of, you know, faithfulness. To be able to get into that chapter, what would you do to get into that chapter be mentioned in the pages of the Bible? But in one verse there, it talks about this one man called Jephthah, whose story I love. So I want to use him as a man full of faithfulness. And in verse 32, and it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, also of David also, and Samuel, and of all the prophets. So the prize is this, that you be named within this chapter. And when you read through this chapter, I did it, but I didn't actually write it down, how many names were mentioned, and it was an extreme amount of names and the things that they went through. But this man Jephthah is only, you know, his name's only kind of mentioned in this, you know, three-worded in between two commas, and of Jephthah. But if we're going to look now shortly into why was Jephthah named with the heroes of faith? What was it about the faith he was given and his faithful acts, and why, you know, was his faithfulness recorded into the pages of the scriptures? And you will find the story in Judges chapter 11. So now I want to get you to turn to there, and this will probably be the last time I'll get you to turn. And we'll read through this story of Jephthah. So Judges 11, we'll start from verse 1. So once you get there, I'll give you a minute to find that. And in verse 1, chapter 11, it says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valour, and he was a son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art a son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and they went out of him." So already from the beginning, there are parts of his story that we've got to be able to draw out. What was his faithfulness that the Lord said it was worthwhile writing him down? And it does us well to understand this story, because through the story, understand how God sees faithfulness. And the prize that we want is that at the end of our days, I guess on our gravestone, you know, to have the word faithfulness somewhere in the description of what our life was, to be faithful towards God. So even from the beginning, Jephthah had an unfortunate kind of birth, in a way, mistreated, alienated, cut off, isolated. Yet through all of that, he didn't lose his faithfulness. He made no excuses about his faith towards God. He didn't kind of bail out to kind of say, "Oh, if I've been so hard done by, I'm going to kind of give up on the rest of life." But even someone who went through such a hard beginning would be mentioned in, you know, the chapter of faith. Another thing we learn from it is that you do the best of what you've got. That's what faithfulness is about. Doing the best with what you got, even if it wasn't your fault, which is in the case of Jephthah. Don't let that dampen your faithfulness. Do the best with what we have. Even if it wasn't our fault. Even if we are, I guess, being visited by the sins of our forefathers. Do the best what we got. And lastly, he found himself attracted to, it says, vain people. If you look at other translations, it says useless people. And that was his kind of plot in life, that obviously they thought by the way he was cast out of, you know, his family, that he must have been a useless person like them. And so even amongst, around the useless people, his standards were still very high towards God. He never let that, you know, lessen his standard. And in verse 4, it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Nice guys. We've got a use for him now. We threw him out, but now we might need him. In verse 7, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did you not hate me and expel me out of your father's house, out of my father's house? And why you come unto me now that you are in distress?" In verse 8, "And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." In verse 9, "And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If you bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Will I be in charge? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be our witness between us, if we do not so according to thy word." It says, "And then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people have made him head over and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." It's an interesting thought that I don't believe for a second Jephthah trusted his brothers or trusted his brethren. I don't think he had reason to trust his brethren. But because he's a, you can see from the by his characteristics, he is a man of faith. He should be in Hebrews 11. In the last part of that scripture, it says, "And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah." He took everything of what people were saying to him, but he took that to the Lord and said, "Lord, confirm this for me. Is this where I should be going? Is this what I should be doing?" That's how you get yourself into Hebrews chapter 11. It's taking everything that people say and putting it through the God filter and working out what should I be believing and who should I be trusting in. That kind of action will get you into Hebrews 11. And Jephthah had a relationship with God. This wasn't like, didn't seem to be like a once-off conversation. He took everything to God. And that's why he was that man of faith. And it goes on, in the next part of the verses is Jephthah now accepting this role that he's been given. And Jephthah going to the Ammonites, to the king of Ammon, and trying to find a peaceful resolution to the matter. And the scriptures tell us, as much as lies within you, to live peaceably with all men. To live peaceably with all men. And so the next part of the scriptures we read from probably verse 12, all the way through to probably verse 28, he's trying to negotiate with the kings and try to say to them, why have you come up against us? What's the problem? And to paraphrase, the king of Ammon's upset with him because he took their land when they were coming out of Egypt. But if you read the story back in that time there, Israel always asked peaceably of the people that took up the promised land that we want to walk past your land. We don't want to attack you. We don't want to take you over, but we need to walk through your land. And if you read the time when that actually happens, the king of Ammon didn't trust Israel and didn't allow them to walk through the land. And so God said, well, I can't have these people get in the way. So eventually what happened, Ammon came against Israel and God gave them over to them. And the Lord gave them the land. And so this is years later, and he's recounting how they actually took the land because we came in peace the first time and we come in peace the second time. But it ends up in verse 29, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon." And then we have this vow he gives. He makes a vow. And it's the kind of the everything around this whole act of Jephthah revolves around this vow he's about to give. So Jephthah goes to the Lord, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall it surely be the Lord's." And, but in the Hebrew, it can be translated, "or I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So whatever comes out of my house, I would offer it to the Lord, or I'll offer up a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Again, second time. And he smote them in even unto them in Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plains of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And even in when you read through the scriptures and a bit of study, I don't know where even Mrs. Jephthah is, but she has no mention either. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." It's an interesting, her reaction to this is, in verse 36, she says, "And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceeds out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance on thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." So how do you get yourself into, you know, the Hebrews chapter 11? This is a family of faith. This is a family of faithfulness. This was not the first conversation dad had with daughter about God and about their faith. The father, he opened up his mouth and he said, "I've made a vow to the Lord and I can't go back." And the daughter says, "Dad, if you've made this vow to the Lord, then you've got to do it." So they were on this common ground. This was not the first time they're talking about the Lord. This is not the first time there's an act of faith. They were supportive of each other. Regardless of the circumstance, they were supportive of each other. And this is how this man gets into, you know, Hebrews 11. Then it goes on, and she said to her father, "Let me, this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity and my fellows." And he said, "Go," and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And so it's a long ride now. We've got 2 months, 8 weeks, you know, where in the world of faith and the world of faithfulness, 8 weeks is a long time. You can almost say that in the world of faithfulness, to be faithful for 8 weeks, some people can't keep it together for 8 weeks. You know, people in the religious world can't keep it together, but, you know, we have the Spirit of God upon us, and we have this advantage that we see things as the Lord sees things, as the way the Lord's taught us. But, you know, you think about this 2 months where she has gone out and, you know, she realizes that her life is going to take a whole different course now. You know, 8 weeks would seem like an eternity to go, and imagine the emotions, you know, you would have felt, you know, knowing what your fate was. I used to dread going to the dentist, and when you're talking about it recently, my father used to take us to like a student dentist clinic, and it was very, very painful as they taught you, used you as a dummy to learn how to do dentistry. And I remember my father used to pick me up, and on the way there, it would seem like it just went way too quick. It was the scariest moment of my life, driving towards that clinic, and I can still smell it now. So we'll get off of it before I start crying. Because there were a few tears back then. Anyway, it was cheap. It was cheap. But you can imagine 8 weeks to kind of, to be a person of faith and to know that your father's made a vow that he can't go back on, and to know that I've supported my father in the vow that he's made. 8 weeks would seem a very long time. You know, the highs and the lows of those 8 weeks, times of strength where she would have talked herself into being able to do what she had to do, and times of weakness where she couldn't, you know, lift her head. And I guess that really represents our life. You know, and represents what the Lord is asking from us. Even tonight, as we are here in this meeting, it is an act of faithfulness to be here, because we could be anywhere else, but we chose with what we've been given and with an appreciative heart to be here to show our faithfulness towards God. Did she make excuses to get out? Did she think up a story? It's an interesting thought with faithfulness, that long after, you know, with faithfulness, where it's found, as long after the spotlight has gone out and long after, you know, the anxious cry of the Lord, "Lord, if you get me out of this, if you find me $500 to kind of be able to pay this electricity bill, I'll do anything for you." And it's a funny thing that once that $500 comes and all the kind of emotion comes out of the plea, whether we are faithful in what we promised, whether the faithfulness would be a part of our characteristic. You know, we make a lot of huge promises in very heavy times of anxiety. And this was one of them. And, if we value this thing called faithfulness, then we keep our promises. you know. And in verse 39, it says, it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father. What an amazing daughter. I mean, if it was me, I don't know what I would have done. I'd hate to think. I don't know, I just keep running over the mountains. I don't know, to be away for, you know, 8 weeks and to go through all those emotions and all those thoughts and think, is there another way to get out of this? I mean, when you think about the father, you know, 8 weeks is enough time for, like, you know, all the bruises to have healed and maybe a few of the cuts from the battle, maybe they were kind of stitched up or mended up somehow. Maybe you could still see them, but I guess all the kind of adrenaline had now gone away out of it all. And, you know, the faithfulness comes through when nobody's really watching, and long after the battle has been won or fought, you know, long after he's been through the fields and they've taken the spoil or whatever they did, you know, and those that visited and congratulated or whatever happened back there through the battles. But 8 weeks is long enough to kind of think, Lord, do I still have to do this? Do I still have to keep my vow? And his daughter is an incredible character because she returned. And I guess if she ran off, I don't know if he would have even chased her to find her. I think he would have understood. But she's so, you know, she's so amazing that she comes back to her father. And it says, and did to her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel. I think about, you know, this thought here that she returned, you know, she remembered, like, her obligation, that the vow that her father had made. And we read in the New Testament about the 10 lepers, and only one came back. And I know that we are the one that came back. That's why we're here tonight. We are that one that came back, that we never forget God's faithfulness towards us and what the Lord expects of us. Look, there's a lot said about verse 39, and if you do quite a bit of study on it, I don't believe for a second there that Jephthah sacrificed his daughter. I don't think for a second he sacrificed his daughter. You know, in verse 29, if you put just glance right back, when the vow actually happened, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah." So whatever Jephthah said in these preceding scriptures was influenced by the Spirit of God. And God himself was not into child sacrifice. In his eyes, it was abomination to sacrifice a child. In Deuteronomy, if we take for a reference, Deuteronomy in chapter 12, verse 31 and 32, and again in Deuteronomy in 18, verses 10 to 12, there are laws about child sacrifice. So it would be, I don't know what Jephthah was thinking when he kind of was making that vow, whether he's hoping maybe a goat came out. I don't know if he had his goat that well trained, that the goat would come running out to meet him. I'm not too sure what his story was when he made that vow. But I think what he was saying was, everything that I have, Lord, is yours. Everything that I have is yours. My life is yours. And you know, so I think there's more of a, you know, he was saying that I'm going to consecrate my daughter unto you. Much like the way that Hannah consecrated Samuel to the work of the temple. You know, she said, oh, you know, she'd never, you know, be married, never have children. She was going to have a lot less than that if we were going to kill her off. I don't think she'd just be worried about the children and the husband and things if he was going to kill her off. I don't believe for a second there that she was actually sacrificed, but she was given over to be, you know, in service for the Lord, you know, to work, for the Lord's work, for the Lord's will, which for Jephthah was a huge giving, because it says that she had no other siblings, Jephthah had no other children, and Mrs. Jephthah wasn't around. So for Jephthah, that's a huge thing to sacrifice, was the only thing that could really, grow his family was gone. But he was willing to give that. Back in Hebrews 11, in verse 33, just to finish off with a few scriptures here. And all of these people that are in, you know, Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, It goes on, Noah, Abraham, David, they're all here. But it says, this is what they went through, these people that were found faithful. It says, through faith, in verse 33, they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, not aliens from outer space, but those outside Israel. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That's incredible, isn't it? It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. I would rather die than to be found without faith, to be faithless, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, the bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, cut in half, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And then in brackets it says here, of whom the world was not worthy. The world didn't deserve such faithful people, showing such faithfulness. What a, I mentioned it earlier, but what a wonderful thing to have, to kind of say, to have, you know, verse 33 to 37 written on your tombstone. All these things, you know. And it says here, Michael Riggs of the world, to whom the world was not worthy of him. I mean, if that's, you know, for us, that really sparks something in our heart, that Lord, you'd kind of find me to be that faithful towards you. So I've got here last 9 points in closing here. What is faithfulness? Faithfulness makes no excuses, number one. Faithfulness makes no excuses of what life has, you know, dealt up for us. Faithfulness does the best of what you have, even if it wasn't your fault. Faithfulness knows it is unpopular, but also knows that it is needed in the world like we live in today. We are the light of the world. Number four, faithfulness understands that at times I'm being used, but it is God that I serve. Faithfulness is having a relationship with God. Faithfulness is asking God to deliver you from whatever afflicts you. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness is drawing on God's strength to do what is right, regardless of consequence. Faithfulness is presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And faithfulness in closing is a work of a lifetime. And all the people said, amen. Okay.